The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Somebody asked me a couple weeks ago, and I forgot to mention, what version of the Bible I use. Just about everything that you'll hear from me is usually the New Living Translation. I just like the way it puts things. It's a little more accessible to us. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. Well, that's pretty basic right there, huh? Don't sin. That's good. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. I think when we're going to talk about love this morning, it's important for us to remember that Jesus died for all the world. Did he die for ISIS terrorists? Yes. He doesn't like what they're doing, but he died for them. Did he die for your neighbor that you can't stand because he plays his music too loud? Yes. Did he die for your husband or your wife who you have plotted their murder this week? Yes. He died for all the world. Just want to clarify that in case there was any question. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living the truth. And again, I just love that. He could have put it, you know, could have soft-pedaled it. Well, you know, they're just not being truthful and they're just not good. No, you're a liar. If you say you obey God's commandments, but you're not, you're a liar. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we're living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, for you. Rather, it's an old one you've had from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before, yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and also, you also are living in it. For the darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims I'm living in the light but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. 2 weeks ago when we introduced John, we talked about Gnosticism. And that Gnosticism was a problem that John was addressing in this letter. Because Gnosticism basically said that, in effect, your spirit was one part of you, your body was another. So whatever your body did was okay, because your spirit remained pure. And John's like, no, you're pretty much a package deal. It's just pretty much you and all you. They taught that a relationship with God was spiritual, and you know, we could be connected to him spiritually regardless of what our body does. So you could go out and fornicate and do all kinds of other stuff with your body because that was your body, but your spirit would remain pure. That's kind of contrary to what Jesus said when Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? We're all one thing. And John wrote this letter and said, look, we've got to come correct on this stuff. And so he starts it. Look at verse 3 again. We can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. Now, Gnosticism pretty much has disappeared now in the 21st century, although there are still some pockets of where that attitude kind of prevails. But there are people in the church who have a new form of Gnosticism who think that doctrinal purity is more important than doing something for God. That as long as your doctrine is okay, that you're doing everything God wants you to do. And look, I'm not knocking doctrinal purity. I think we ought to be pure. I think we ought to be pure doctrinally. I think that when Jeremiah or I speak something from this pulpit, it ought to come, and you ought to be able to base it all on the Word of God. And if you can't, call us on it. But that is not the most important part about being a Christian. I know people who pray and pray and pray that God will use them. Oh, God, use me. And they never reach out to their neighbor. Here's an idea. Maybe start doing stuff and let God use you there. Jesus never said you'll be judged according to your knowledge of the facts. He did, however, say in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Look, if you're here this morning, thank you. If you're watching on video, thank you. But that's not it. You're not done. Now you've got to take what you're taught from this, I was going to say from this pulpit, from this music stand. You're going to have to take what you're being taught and you've got to apply it. When I was a youth pastor, I gave a message one time on the foot that will defeat you. And I had a graphic of a big ugly foot. But it wasn't talking about feet. It was the 12 inches between your ear and your heart. If all you do is take it in and you never live it out, you're not doing the will of God. God never said, hey, let's all just get spiritually fat. He said, hey, let's get some spiritual exercise. I can talk to you about being fat. I know it well. Did I do the mud run yesterday? No. I've told you before, running is for survival. It's not for fun. James 2:19 says, you say you have faith for you believe that there's one God. Good for you. I like reading it that way because if I was James, that's the way I would have said it. Good for you. Even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. John's making a point in this chapter. John wants you to know, because God wants you to know, that as far as your spiritual life is concerned, religious talk is not enough. Well, I go to Remnant Church, hallelujah. And the Lord is blessing us, hallelujah. And I just want to know, hallelujah, that you... Stop. You going to try and impress me with your spirituality? You trying to impress God with your spirituality? God's like, dude, I made it up. Come on. You don't impress the dudes at NASA with a paper airplane. Has anybody ever walked up to the front door of NASA with a paper airplane and they say, we got to hire this kid now. Look at this radical design. Talk is not enough. Verse 4 of 1 John 2. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. Look at verse 5. Those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. How do you show God you love him? Don't do it with your mouth. Do it with your actions. You ever have somebody that was kind of a fake friend? I know none of you have ever had that, because you're all nice people, but I've had it, because I'm not always the nice people. You know, and they look at you and they say, oh, Jerry, you're such a good guy. And behind your back, they're talking about how horrible we are. And did you see? Have you ever wondered if you're God's fake friend? Ow. Oh, God, I love you so much. I'm going to ignore you the rest of the week, though. My theology professor said, we are professing theists. We say with our mouths we believe that there's a God, but we are practicing atheists. Because we live our lives, every hour but this hour we spend on Sunday, we live our lives as if there is no God. Now, I can remember when Dr. Wright said that in class, and a couple of us looked at each other like, dang, he really went there. He did. That is how we know we're living in Him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So what does that mean? You mean we got to walk on water? I tried walking across a pool one time. It's not easy. There's a lot of sinking involved and a lot of meeting the bottom of the pool. But that's what he's talking about. We have to walk around healing people? Actually, kind of. We'll get into that in a minute. We need to walk around like Jesus did. We need to relate to Jesus, to relate to people like Jesus did. One of the biggest knocks on Jesus was that he hung around with the wrong kind of people. Look at him. He's having lunch with prostitutes and sinners. Yeah, that's who he came to save. I'd like to think that if Jesus came to El Centro, he'd come to Remnant Church. I'm not sure this is where you'd find him, though. I think you'd find him down at Adams Park. I think you'd find him at the Salvation Army. I think you'd find him walking along the railroad tracks. Because Jesus came to seek and save those that are lost. Jesus came. We did a series once. I love this series. Still one of my favorite series we've done here, called Jesus in the Margins. It's on the website. I encourage you to check it out. It's all about how Jesus came to the marginalized people. When Jesus was born, who was the first one to hear about it? It wasn't the big high muckety mucks. It wasn't the rulers. It wasn't all these people. It was the shepherds. Lepers were the only people that the shepherds could look down on. Oh, you got leprosy? I'm above you. That was it. Shepherds were not really highly regarded. But that's who Jesus was revealed to first. Because he came for us. I guarantee you, if a traveling dignitary came, if President Obama came to El Centro, Jerry Godsey would not be high on his list of people I got to see. But Jesus came to the earth for somebody like me. And somebody like you. Look at verse 7 again. Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it's an old one you had from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before, yet it's also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims I'm living in the light but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. Again, he's getting away from religious talk. Empty religious talk. And we're so good at it. If you've been in church for a while, you're so good at it. We all are. We know the buzzwords. We know which songs to lift our hands on, which songs to clap. We know. A couple of weeks ago when we did the Q&A, the question about communion was brought up. And we said that we do communion on a sporadic basis because we don't want you to get used to it. We don't ever want you to think that communion is always little juice cup and little cracker bread. And you're going to pray this prayer, you can say this thing, and it just becomes rote. I don't ever want the partaking of the blood of Christ to be something we just do out of form. Ever. I don't want my preaching to ever just be form. Verse 10, anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. We've really tried to make Christianity more difficult than it is. We've made it about church membership. Or having a particular theological persuasion. You know, all these denominations, Baptist, Assemblies of God, Lutheran, Methodist. It's not like in the Bible God said, okay, well, you gotta have these who are Pentecostals and these who aren't. And these are the... God just said, you know what? How about having a church that just opens the door and says, y'all come? And that's really what we've tried to make Remnant. Hey, look, somebody asks you, are you part of a denomination? Nah. We're independent because we just kind of think that we're just going to follow what God says. Maybe he said you have to be baptized a certain way. Well, our church sprinkles. Well, our church dunks you. And our church, in our church, you have to wear a suit. In our church, so much form over function. You know what you, I just want you here. When we open those doors on Sunday morning, I just want you here. I want you to bring your friends. I want it to be a comfortable place for you to bring people that you love, that when they come here, their hearts are impacted by Jesus. If we do that, all the rest of that stuff is window dressing. I'm happy. Walking as Jesus walked begins with loving others. And John gives us a pathway that is totally unmistakable here. We know that we know him if we obey him. Obeying him means we walk the way Jesus walked. Walking as Jesus walked means that we have to love others. Now, I will tell you, first and foremost, number one, I will raise my hand and say, I don't always get an A in this. There are people I don't want to love. They're so mean, they're so nasty, they're so, I was going to say stupid, but I'll say not very smart. But in my heart, I'm saying stupid. That I don't want to love them because they just make me crazy. I get behind people on the freeway. I don't want to love those people. I will love them with a bumper of my car. God forbid I ever get stuck in traffic because it just brings out a really ugly side of me. I start plotting the deaths. You deserve to die. And great man of compassion I am, if all of a sudden I did that and their car burst into flames, I would feel bad for like a millisecond. And then I would say, you deserved it. How do you love people that are unlovable? And there are people that are just unlovable. Just so mean, nasty, and rotten. You're just like, no, I gotta love you. Believe it or not, those are the people Jesus wants you to love more. Do you think that Jesus loved Pontius Pilate? The one who condemned him to death? Do you think Jesus loved the Roman soldiers that nailed him to a cross? Yeah. That's why when the cross, he raises himself up on the nails through his feet and says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He loved them even when they were killing him. So tell me again about that guy at work who's really mean to you that you can't love. Tell me again about how you can't love your husband or your wife because they're not the way you want them to be. Tell me again how that works. Because Jesus forgave the people who was crucifying him. I think that set a pretty high standard for us. So what happens when you start loving other people? How does that help? First of all, our lives make sense. We start loving other people, our lives make sense. You realize why you're here. Look at verse 10 and 11. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person doesn't know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. Have you ever known somebody that was so blinded by hatred that it just consumed everything there was about them? So preoccupied with their beefs against somebody that they just couldn't see anything else? They're making a big deal now about this New York Giants guy, Odell Beckham Jr., who really, he just needs to stop. Somebody who loves him needs to sit him down and say, I'm going to let you sit on this bench and time out until you grow up. That's just really the way that needs to happen. He's so preoccupied with everybody that's against him. And he's had these press conferences this week. And I just think, somebody just needs to tell you, shut up while you're behind. You're not making things better. Well, you know, I know everybody's against me, and it's just a hard thing. Dude, you're making millions of dollars this year. Suck it up, buttercup. I don't want to hear this. Just don't. He said, I'm not happy playing football right now. Really? You're playing a children's game, being paid millions of dollars to do it, and you're not happy? Oh, pobrecito. Que lastima. You know what, Odell? We're going to sit you on the bench for a couple of weeks, and we're going to take away your game checks for those weeks. We'll find out how much you really love football. I read the story about a man named Michael Zwick. Lives in a Chicago suburb. And his neighbor put up a fence that he didn't like. Just put up a fence and he didn't like it. He had his reasons for not liking it, but the neighbor had not broken any kind of zoning regulation. Michael Zwick would put his trash cans on her part of the curb area where her grass was growing, and she said, could you please not put them there because you're killing the grass? Well, he didn't like that. He continued to put his bins there, and he began to blow leaves with his leaf blower. He began to blow leaves on her property. He aimed a fake security camera at her yard. I mean, this dude is obsessed. She had to buy new shades and draperies for her windows to regain her privacy. The city ruled against Zwick and charged him $1,000 in citation fees. When all he had to do, come to find out what he was upset about, was he's afraid that because the fence put darkness on his property, that the thugs would hang out there. You can go to Home Depot and get a security light for $25 and it'll be done. But instead, he paid $1,000 in fines and he's still beefing with the neighbor. After a while, didn't his wife or somebody that loves him tell him, dude, just stop? But here's the thing. When we're so overcome with that kind of hatred and animosity, we don't listen to anybody. I've done marital counseling where I sit and listen to the couples and they talk at each other instead of talking with each other. Just, it was like listening to two dogs yapping at the fence. Neither one of them's doing anything. They're just making noise. And nothing good's coming from it, except you're annoying the neighbors. In this case, they were annoying the pastor listening to them both. See how hatred clouds your vision? You're so caught up in what's wrong with the other person that you forget that maybe you're not quite so perfect either. Maybe the other person has the same kind of idea. Look, I don't know if Zwick is a religious guy, but I've seen people in church like him. People who seem religious because they speak the right way and then are just as mean and nasty as anybody who doesn't know Christ. I've been in churches a long time, and I've seen good and bad. And the bad can be really, really ugly. And it always, always, always hurts people. People who say they're Christian, who come to church, they got their family Bible under their arm, they got all the stuff, they raise their hands at the right time, they sing the songs, they look happy, they say, I'm blessed, and then they leave. And they're so unlike Jesus once they get out the doors. They forget that Jesus even exists because they don't act like him at all. John makes it clear, if you hate your brother, you don't know God and you're living in darkness. On the other hand, if you love your brother, your life is filled with light. This Zwick dude, think about how his life would have been different if he'd gone to his neighbor out of love instead of out of animosity. Instead of saying, why'd you put up that stupid fence? What's wrong with you? If he'd just gone and said, you know, I'm kind of worried with the fence now that there's some darkness on my property. Can we work something out? Or when she came over and said, hey, you know, your trash cans are going to kill my grass. Can you put them on the curb? He goes, you know what? You're right. I didn't think about that. Sorry. First of all, he would have saved himself $1,000. Second of all, he would have been living the way Christ lived. I got a newsflash for you. You don't always have to be right. I'll let that sink in for a minute. You don't always have to be right. Sometimes it's okay for you to say, you know what? Okay. Sometimes it's okay for you to be the one who compromises. I'm not talking about moral principles. I'm talking about compromising in little things. Husbands, wives, I guarantee you your life would be better with each other if you would learn to compromise. Or if you would learn to simply love that other person the way Jesus loves them. Then you'd go past compromising and you'd go to sacrifice. But it wouldn't be out of a sense of, well, I guess I'll give it up. I'm sorry, I don't want to do it. May as well turn off ESPN and talk to her. Like anything fun's going to be on that. Well, I guess I'll let him finish watching the football game and then we can go to the store. I guess I can learn to put the toilet seat down if he can learn to put it up. May have gone too far there. Okay. Do you always have to be the one who's right? Does it always have to be your way or the highway? Because let me tell you something. You start saying that in your marriage, the highway beckons. The highway is out there. I told him if he didn't like it, he could leave. And he left. Then they come to me and say, I don't understand why you left me. Because you told him he could. Look, men are easily impressionable. Ladies, if you can tell us we can go, we'll go. Just because we just want you to be happy. See, Jesus was all about the people that he dealt with. What if tomorrow when you go to work, that guy that you don't like, that girl that just drives you crazy, what if you dealt with them and looked at them like Jesus looked at them? What if you looked at him and said, you know what? I'll bet somewhere in there, they're struggling. And that's why they're the way they are. Stephen Covey said, seek first to understand, then be understood. When you love others, it's easy to find the purpose for your life. Loving others gives you direction. Love brings light into your life as opposed to hatred, which brings darkness. You know what? Even if you don't do it for anybody else, do it for you. Do it for you. Because now you know what your job is. Your job tomorrow, your job starting at 12:26 p.m. on October 9th, you know now your job of giving your life meaning. Thank you, Jerry. Yeah, giving your life meaning. Your job is to love other people. Don't forget to tip your waiter. Be here all week. See how easy that is? So easy. How do I show people that I love Jesus? By loving them. Second thing that happens when you love others is your Christian walk gets better. 1 John 2:10. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. Think about the sins, the major sins in our lives. They all kind of come down to these basic areas: greed, rage, deception, sexual immorality. Why does somebody steal? Out of greed. These are all the result of not loving other people. See, if I don't love you, it's easy for me to steal from you. If I don't love you, it's a lot easier for me to be. I'm not talking, when we say rage, this is not just anger. This is like that seething. We don't love them. If I loved them, I wouldn't lash out at them. If I love you, I won't lie to you. Hello? And if I love you, I won't see you and I won't treat you just like a sexual object. I taught junior high and high school kids for a long time at Faith Academy. And it never ceased to amaze me that I was these 13, 14-year-old girls who were dating guys in their 20s. And I would tell them, you know why they're dating you, right? It's not because you have a great personality. It's not because you're a splendid conversationalist. It's because they see you as a sexual object. And if you don't believe it, cut them off and see what happens. Oh, no, Jerry, you don't understand. He loves me. Honest goodness, I can't tell you how many times I heard that. Oh, but Jerry, this is different. He loves me. Then they end up pregnant. Guess what? He's got somewhere else to be. Love does not treat somebody that way. When you begin to love others the way you should love others, sin loses its power in your life. Why? Because you get rid of all of this junk. Husbands, wives, love that other person the way Jesus loves them, you'll quit being mad at them all the time. You'll quit being nasty to them all the time. You'll quit resenting everything they do. Why? Because you don't have time to do that. You're too busy loving them. I love the story of the lady who went to the lawyer and she said, you know what? I got to divorce my husband. I'm tired of him. I'm tired of him. He's just a jerk. I'm done. The lawyer said, I'll tell you what. Let's really set him up. You go back and for 6 months, you be the best wife you can be. You love him. You give yourself unconditionally to him. Then when he's really fallen into it, then we'll spring the trap and we'll devastate him. She said, oh, I like that idea. I'm going to make him suffer. I'm going to be good to him, and then I'm going to drop the nail on his head. Lawyer called her 6 months later and said, well, are you ready? You ready to divorce him? She said, divorce him? I love him now more than I ever have. I don't want to divorce this guy. Why? Because he became Mr. Wonderful all of a sudden? No. She cut through all the junk and started loving him. How much better would your relationships be if you could just see the person that makes you mad? What if you could just see them the way Jesus sees them? Wouldn't your Christian walk get better? If you could just see your neighbor the way Jesus sees them. Oh, you don't know my neighbor. He's an alcoholic. Yeah. And Jesus sees him as a lost soul who needs Jesus. Maybe if we would quit judging each other and started loving each other, this world would get better. I am so sick of this election. I just want to be done. I just want to be done. God's going to do what God's going to do. God's going to help this country. But and with the two people, I'll be honest with you, the two people we got running, God, please, God, help us. But the animosity and the hatred and calling people stupid, I got to where I don't even hardly look at Facebook anymore. Because it's just, please, just stop. You're not swaying anybody. When you get that meme that you think is, oh, look, this is really going to bash Hillary. This is really going to bash Trump. You know what? Stop and think, am I really changing anybody's minds? And just stop. How about posting something about puppies? Everybody likes puppies. And if you don't like puppies, you're wrong. See, sin says that what I want is more important than what you want. What I want is more important than what you need. What I want is more important than your feelings or your well-being. That's because I'm the center of the universe and you're not. You ever been in Walmart? Happened to me a couple weeks ago. Standing in Walmart, I'm looking at the rows of coffee for my Keurig. I'm standing there like this, 3 feet, and this guy comes and stands right between, literally right in front of me, and starts looking at the coffees. And I just stood there and I thought, it's your world, man. I'm just trying to live in it. And I kind of smirked, and his daughter looked at me, and his daughter, his like 9 or 10 year old daughter, said, Daddy, you stepped in front of that man. And he turned around and he went, Oh, like what? Like you missed me? You didn't see me in the aisle? You don't need glasses, you need a surgeon. You need echolocation like a bat or something. You gotta see a guy like me standing in the aisle. But no, he didn't care. He's the center of the universe. Excuse me, what you want is vastly more important. You pick out your coffee, I'll just stand here and pick my nose or plot your doom. No. And you know what? I got to love this guy. And not just for him, for me. If I get mad at this guy, what's it doing to me? Is it changing him? No, he's still a bozo. I mean, his 9-year-old daughter called him out, which I thought was pretty cool of the kid. I was going to slip the kid a dollar, but I didn't have one. I just looked at him and smiled. We're so caught up in us. We all listen to that same radio station, WIIFM. What's in it for me? All right, Jerry, you want me to love other people. What's in it for me? I don't know. Get to be like Jesus? That should be enough. But how about the fact that your life gets happier? Your life gets better. When you sin, you're thinking only of you. Sin is the ultimate act of selfishness. Not only does it drive a wedge between you and God, it drives a wedge between you and others. What I want is more important than anything else on the whole planet. Selfish attitude like that cannot coexist with walking like Jesus. I mean, that's obvious. Jesus is the ultimate example of somebody who did not think about himself first, thought about himself last. Matthew 16:25 says, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. Okay, wait a second. Let me wrap my head around this. So if I try to hold on to my life, I'm going to lose it. But if I give up my life for Christ, I gain it. You know what? In God's economy, that makes perfect sense. Because it's only in by giving our lives totally to Jesus that our lives gain meaning, that our lives get better. So the next time you're willing to speak sharply to somebody in your house, stop and ask yourself if that's really the way Jesus would handle it. 1 Peter 1:22 says, you are cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Love each other deeply. I love that. Loving others is foundational to a stable Christian walk. You'll never be consistent in living the Christian life until you learn to love others as God loves them. I like what Carl Menninger said. Love cures people. Love cures people, both the ones who give it and the ones who receive it. You got somebody in your life that's, you have an unhealthy relationship with them. You know how to cure them? Love them. Love them. Third thing, you help others connect with God. 1 John 2:10 again. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. The NIV puts it this way, there's nothing in him to make him stumble. In other words, when you love others, you create stability in their lives as well, because your actions aren't knocking them down spiritually. Have you ever stopped to think what your actions are doing to the spiritual lives of the people around you? When you lash out in anger, when you're ugly to them, have you ever stopped to think what you're doing to them spiritually? That maybe you're causing them to stumble? Alistair McGrath wrote something chilling in his book, The Twilight of Atheism. What propels people toward atheism is, above all else, a sense of revulsion against the excesses and failures of organized religion. I'll say that again. What propels people toward atheism is, above all else, a sense of revulsion against the excesses and failures of organized religion. We're so busy worrying about drug addicts and pimps and prostitutes and thieves and gang members. You know what's turning people away from Christ? Us. Every time they see you, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I can't stand that guy. He's horrible. Every time they see that dichotomy, they wonder if Jesus really is anything they want. Every time we refuse to walk in love, we push people away from God. The world doesn't want to hear about faith unless they can see it too. I love this old poem. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show the way. The eye is a better pupil and much sharper than the ear. Fine counsel can confuse me, but example is always clear. The lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. You tell people you're a Christian, they're watching. Because they want to see if it's real. Oh, sure, there are some of them who watch it and try and say, oh, well, look, yeah, I'm right to not be a Christian because look at the way they live. And you know, there are those there like that. Love them anyway. Show them continually. And look, and when you fail, be honest. I did something at work a few years ago, and it was just kind of joking around, and I did something that was wrong. And one of the deputies I worked with said, you know, Jerry, I never thought I would see that. And man, it broke my heart. I was crushed. And I said, you know what? You're right. I am so sorry, man. I will never do that. I will never act that way in front of you ever again. We're not perfect. So quit trying to act like you are. If you mess up, fess up. I told you before about my friend Pat Bradley that I coached football with in El Cajon. Pat was a crack up. And every now and then he'd use God's name in vain. And he'd look at me and say, oh, Jerry, I'm sorry. I always tell him, well, I'm not the one to tell. So it kind of became a thing between us. But one day, JV football game at El Cajon, and the refs, if the referees had been blind, they could not have called a worse game, which is really bad. And I'm yelling at the ref, and I slipped and I said a bad word. I didn't use God's name, but I said a bad word to the referee. And Pat looked at me, and I looked at Pat, and I said, oh, Pat, I'm sorry. He said, well, I'm not the one to tell. I hate it when they use my words against me. Look, be honest. Because we don't want to just show this squeaky clean image. I'm not saying go out and sin and then say, hey, look, I'm sorry. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if you mess up, be honest about it. And just say, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong. And God will forgive me. Mario Cuomo made a great statement once. He said, I talk and I talk and I talk, and I haven't taught people in 50 years what my father taught by example in 1 week. Talk is not enough. The one who says, I know him, but does not do what God commands is a liar. But whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. This series in 1 John is all about how God wants us to live. That juxtaposition between light and dark. That's what we call it, light up. It's time for us to be light. What happens when you turn on a light in a dark room? Depending on your apartment, the cockroaches scatter, but also the light leaves. I grew up in a lot of those apartments. Yeah. You turn on the light, the darkness leaves. Look, you want to turn on the light in your life? Then what, you want to turn on the light where you are? Just light up. Just love people. You will cast light into the darkest of hearts around you. I want to give you 3 takeaways from today. First of all, people matter to God more than anything else in the world. How do we know that? Because he sent his only son to die for them. That's number one. Second, if you want to know God in a life-changing way, then you need to learn to love people the way he loves people. And finally, what you know is connected to what you do. You really want to know God? Then you need to show it. You really want to show people that you love God? It starts by loving them. And look, I know this is hard. I know there are people we don't want to love. I get it. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I also know that it's not an option. And let's be honest, you've been mad at them, you've yelled at them, you've done all these things. Has it really gotten any better? I don't think so. You know what I've accomplished by yelling? Getting hoarse. That's all I've accomplished. I've never yelled at somebody and have them say, well, you know, Jerry, I think you're right. All I do is make them mad. I worked a detail with out in the desert with a couple of deputies, and the first deputy was just loud. Just loud. As soon as he pulled somebody over, they were like mass murderers. He's just giving them a ticket. That's all. put your hands up, put your hands where you can see them. Just going on and on and on. And his volume level is so high and he's so kind of antagonistic that everybody walks away mad. Everybody, including him. I got mad watching him. And I worked with another deputy, Randy McCoy. Love Randy. Great guy. We had to take this guy's sandrail away. I think I told you the story. We had to take this guy's sandrail away from him. He had made a mistake and he'd ground off the VIN plate and he tried to stick a new one on, and that's illegal. This thing had a beautiful Acura motor in it. I mean, it never touched the sand yet. The paint was still had the smell. And we had to take this guy's sandrail away from him because it was going to be impounded until he could prove the VIN was right and stuff. And I'm thinking, oh, this dude is going to go ape. This dude is just going to go nuts. Randy walked up to him and really quietly said, you know what, sir? Man, I hate to do this. I know you really wanted to take this. I'm so sorry to do this, man, but I don't have any choice. You know, the VIN plate got moved, and I'm so sorry. And the guy said, yeah, I knew. I knew it was probably shouldn't have done it that way. Now, that could have been an ugly, ugly situation. And Randy handled it the best I've ever seen a guy handle something like that. Why? Because he wasn't confrontational about it. He put himself in that guy's position and then let that guy know that he understood. He couldn't do anything about it, but he understood. If you will approach the people in your life that way, how much better will your life be? How much better will their life be? How many more people will we reach for Christ? Why? Because we're walking like he walks. We're loving like he loves. And look, there comes a time when love also says, I love you, but I love you enough to sit down and tell you, stop this. That's for another time. Guys, this isn't an option. This is not one of those, well, I'll work on that if I can. This is one of those, your mission, should you decide to accept it, and you don't have a choice. I love you. I want the best for you. And that's why I will tell you unequivocally, you must love people the way Jesus loved them this week. And I know right now, almost all of you have a person in your head thinking, yeah, but not this guy. Yeah, exactly that guy. Exactly that guy. That family member, exactly that one. Let's pray. God, thanks.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You built a mighty fortress, 10,000 burdens high. Love is here to lift you up.